We're in Jeremiah chapter 8, still there, and we're still in the first three verses. And everybody thinks it's Pastor Pickett preaching because he tends to hold on to verses like that. But I'm going to exhaust these three verses out as much as I can. Jeremiah 8 and verse 1. It says, "At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun, and the moon, and all the host of heaven, who they have loved, and whom they have served, and whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered, nor be buried, but... So they shall be for dung upon the face of the earth." And verse 3, "And death shall be chosen rather than life by all residue of them that remain on this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts." And we spent quite a few times, like I said, in these few verses, because I like the idea that there are things in our life, there are things that we hold on to, bones in a sense, that we go back to all the time and cherish, that we still go back and pay respect, that we still worship and do all those sorts of things. Also spoke about how God intervenes in our life. And in order for him to intervene in our life, he needs to act in a sense like someone invading a nation like here. He needs to invade our hearts and take out those things. And it's a painful time. Also spoken that church should be a safe environment where we can have that pain as well, that we can feel encouraged and know that we have hope and love in a group of believers. But week before, we looked at idols, idolatry. And what idols in our life. And I'm still on that same theme as we go through this. And idolatry was a major theme for Israel that led them to be taken captive. They were always going to other things, really making physical things rather than going to an invisible God. And sometimes do it in our life. We cannot see the invisible God. We go to the physical things that please us instead. Look at Exodus 20 and verse 2. Exodus 20 and verse 2. Actually, start in verse 1. Sorry. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children on the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." We understand from the very beginning that God didn't want anything in place of him. But what is an idol? Is it someone who is bone idol? Maybe, but sometimes that might be it. They might have idols. But an idol, the Greek definition is apparently that which is seen or known. And, you know, that could be anything. Everything is seen and everything, well, not everything is known, but if we see it, we know about it. And the problem is when that thing which is seen or known gets in the way of God. The dictionary definition, it's quite interesting. It says worship or is idolatry is worship or immoderate respect or love of a physical object as a god with a small g, or the absolute religious devotion and the ultimate trust of something that is not God, capital G. So it's interesting, you know, there is a God with a capital G. There is an important being that created everything. And even the dictionary defines it as comparing with something with an idol. But 2 weeks ago, I said that idols limit people. They can control, they can hinder. And an idol will never encourage anybody. It will never make anybody grow at all. It may give the illusion of it, but it'll always just take and take and take. Not only will it take, but it'll also distract as well. The other week I gave the example what an idol does and how it limits people with money. Some people say, I've got no money, so I can't have any fun. Well, that shows that money is an idol because you can still have fun without money. With TV, you know, I'm not going to read my Bible because I want to watch TV. And you really need to read your Bible or something like that. And you're bowing down to the TV rather than bowing down to God. And the same thing with time. I've got no time. And you're defining yourself as an idol because you're saying, I have no time. And those are just a couple of things to give an idea how an idol hinders. An idol's work in the life of a believer as well as a life of a non-believer. In the life of a non-believer, an idol will hinder people seeing God. It'll hinder people hearing God speak to them. In the life of a Christian, exactly the same. It'll hinder people seeing God. It'll hinder people hearing God. But also, it'll hinder being used by God. And worst of all, it'll hinder allowing God to be glorified as well. If you're choosing to choose something to hinder yourself, then God will not be glorified through that. For Israel, it's specifically hindered in four specific areas. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 2. It hindered them loving God, it says there, about the bones, whom they have loved and whom they have served and whom they have walked and sought and worshipped. All these idols stopped them from loving God. It stopped them from serving God, walking after God, seeking God and worshipping God as well. And that's quite a lot. Some people might say you can put all those things together and it's just the stopping God generally, but those are specific things that God wanted Israel to do for him. Go back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20 and verse 5. It says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." That's quite interesting that God could be jealous. But this is a different type of jealous than we have. And I think there is a righteous jealous and an unrighteous jealous. But this doesn't really talk about a righteous jealous either. It's something else. God says that he is jealous. He's not temperamentally jealous. He is jealous, full stop. Sometimes when we get jealous because something causes us to be jealous. But God is jealous from the beginning to the end. And it's not a jealousy like an envy thing, like they've got a new car or something like that. It's totally different. But the people of Israel willingly turned to idols. So God was jealous even before they did that. But like I said, it doesn't mean the jealous that we have that makes us turn green and envy or anything like that. It actually means to be zealous. Just read the rest of the verse. "For I am jealous, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of them that love me." It means more to be zealous than jealous. He says from the very beginning he's going to be doing something. He's going to be showing mercy to the thousands of them that love him, but also visiting the sins of the people that commit them. Despite being in deep idol worship, God was still very active in what he was doing with them, no matter what. And the thing is, in our life, when we have idols, God is still jealous, and he is still very active in doing something towards us as well. But what could lead these people to worship idols instead of God? Who are the kings of Judah? Who were their princes? Who were the priests or the prophets or the inhabitants of Jerusalem? You know, we could spend time looking at each and every one of them. I think there was about 8 up until the point of Jeremiah. I could be wrong with that. But some were bad, some were good, but they literally loved these people. Look at 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 2. "Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built in the name of the Lord until those days." Verse 3, "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father." Only he sacrificed the burnt incense in high places. And it just says there in verse 2 that the sacrifice, they didn't sacrifice for the right things. So from a very long time, they were idol worshipping, or worshipping idols. Like I said, there were many kings, some bad, some good. They went for the princes as well. But the thing is, they loved and served these people. They loved and served the priests, the prophets. And when it says it loves them, it doesn't mean the way they acted to them, it was just like it looked like they loved them. They literally did love them. You know, they bought the t-shirt, they bought the tickets, the autobiography and all those sorts of things. That's what tends to happen today. But love is a strong word in the Bible. And wherever the word love is mentioned, it's not used flippantly. It's not used as a slight emotion. It means a deep emotion. They had an inner desire for those people. And their relationship was hindered because of that. What promises did those people bring compared to what God brought? What did God promise Israel? He promised them a home, provision, land, safety. You might be able to tell where this sermon is going, so I'm going to ask you about if you'd love, serve, and walk, and seek God and worship Him. But there's also other questions we can ask as well. What is hindering you from loving God? What's hindering you from serving Him, from walking after Him, from seeking God, or even worshipping God? Those questions may provoke conviction or guilt, or you might think it's none of my business, which might be true. But I want to suggest something to you, that if anything hinders you, then you're missing out more than anything else. Serving God is great. We talk about serving God all the time. We must serve God. And, you know, I could say I've been serving God right from when I was saved to right now, or say perhaps 5 years I've been serving God. But the thing is, I've enjoyed it. There are tough times, there are great times, but after everything, it's very enjoyable. That's me being excited, very enjoyable. But the thing is, if I've ever let anything hinder me, then I'm stealing joy away from myself in the first place. So it's not so much us going to do something for God, it's what we get from God as well. Walking in the ways of God can be tough at times. You know, He's a big God, and when He goes ahead of us, He makes a big space, and it's hard for us to fill that space because He is God. And it's hard sometimes to walk through those paths because He has bigger steps than us. He has stronger steps than us. But the thing is, when we walk in His ways, we should find joy because He's there ahead of us. He's prepared it. Seeking. Any of you used to like hide and seek? Any of the children like hide and seek? Gavin does. Okay. You know, it's fun to play hide and seek, isn't it? But seeking God isn't a hide and seek game. Seeking God is praying, it's fasting, it's enjoying the Bible. And we should find joy in those things. But what hinders us? What stops us? What stops us from telling God that He is worth everything when we worship Him? Like I said, God is a jealous, or He's a zealous God. He is active in every part of our lives, even when we're not following Him or not going to Him. The thing is, He's been zealous in those four verses we've mentioned. He's been zealous in loving us, zealous in walking with us, zealous in seeking us, and also not worshipping us, but making us worth it and worthful. We're going to do some Bible hopping here now, but I told you that the word love is not flippant in the Bible. But look at John 3, verse 16. John 3 and verse 16. It says there, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that's the most common verse everyone Christian tends to know or refer to. You see it on TV adverts sometime. There was a Beecham's advert, the cup of soup, Beecham's, not Beecham's, or a cup of soup advert, no matter what, and they were throwing the soup over their head, looked like it was a refreshing cup of soup type of thing. And in the crowd, there's a person with a sign saying John 3:16. And I was like, "What's Christian? John 3:16. You know, it's like almost a Christian fish, isn't it? The cliche in the sense of us Christians, John 3:16. But like I said, the word love isn't flippant at all in this verse. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish." God loved us so much that He decided to send His Son to be a sacrifice. What do we tend to show as a token of love? You know, we've got Valentine's coming up next week. All the shops are now pink and red and all those fluffy things. You know, what do we tend to show as a sign of love? Chocolate, cards, flowers. You know, it could be more, could be better. But God sent His Son because He loved us. God sent His Son because He said, "I'm going to give My Son's life for your life." What about walking? Look at John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And jump to verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten Father, of the Father, full of grace and truth." God loved us so much that He decided to come and walk with us. Look over at Philippians 2, verse 6. Philippians 2, verse 6. I'm stealing Chris's point here. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. And they say, and being found in fashion of men, he made himself a man, he made himself human. He came down to walk with us and live with us. Seeking. It says that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Look at Luke 19, verse 10. Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost. He came to do that for us. Let's go to Revelation. Revelation 3 and verse 20. It says, behold, and stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You know, he literally wants to come inside of us. He wants to be with us, and he wants to more than walk with us. He wants to eat with us. He wants to consume with us. And lastly, worship. Now, God doesn't worship us. He doesn't bow down to us. But like I said, he does make us worthful. He makes us worth it as well. Look at Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He makes us worth it to walk in the path that he has made for us, in the path of a God, you know, the Almighty. Colossians 1 verse 12. Colossians 1 verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We inherit what God has. You know, he's made us worth it. And we don't deserve that, because we are dirty, rotten sinners. We're saved by grace, but he has made us worth it. And lastly, 2 Corinthians 5 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in the heart. Have I written that right? We commend not ourselves. I'm not sure why I wrote that verse down, sorry. I could make it up, but I won't. I'll be wrong. But what hinders all those things? What hindered God to do any of those things? What hindered God to be born? What hindered God to be walking? What hindered God to be healing? What hindered God to die for us? Was it his carpentry in terms of Jesus? No, it wasn't that. Was it the Pharisees? They didn't hinder him. Was it the devil? The devil didn't certainly hinder Jesus. Jesus is personal for all of us, and we've come to Jesus from many different angles and perspectives in our life. Have any of you come across the cardboard testimonies where they show a piece of cardboard with how they've been saved? Like some of the titles would be Jesus saved me from being a liar. Jesus saved me from different things. If you look on the internet, if you have internet, look at cardboard testimonies. They are quite good. But the thing is, ultimately, we are saved from the very same point no matter what. And we are saved from the wrath of God. And we spent some time in that a couple of weeks back. But ultimately, our love comes to the same idea. That we love him, in that he is our saviour. But what stops you from loving Jesus back? You know, in a human relationship, a wrong word, a miscommunication, an action, or a kick behind the leg can cause you to not love somebody anymore. But the thing is, what causes us to stop loving Jesus Christ? He doesn't kick us. He doesn't say the wrong words to us. What causes us to stop us from serving him? Because he continually serves us. Look at Acts 17, verse 25. Acts 17, verse 25. Neither is worship in the men's hand. Oh, sorry, start at verse 24. God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and the earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though we needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life the breath of all things. Now, I like that verse. Neither is he worshipped with men's hand. Has anybody got a different translation to the King James, by any chance, on them? What does yours say for worship? That's right. For neither is God served. He doesn't need us to serve him. But the thing is, he wants us to serve him. There's a big, huge difference. He can do anything himself. He can do church himself. He can do Bible studies himself. You know, but the thing is, he chooses us simply to serve him. Like I said, we talk about serving God all the time. And I like that how the word servant or serving is the same as worship, because it should go hand in hand. I don't serve God because he needs me. And I don't stay at Kingsmead because he needs me here. I want to be here, don't get me wrong. But I stay because he wants me here. We are created with his workmanship, and he wants us to do whatever he wants. He wants us to serve him. What about walking? Excuse me. Look at Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 4. Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him in baptism unto death, into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Jesus gives us that opportunity to walk with him in the newness of life. The Bible says that our mind is transformed, our heart is new, and our attitudes should change. And we should walk in the steps of loving, serving, worshipping and seeking him. Jump to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. I'll take this off, it's getting warm. First Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto we are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. We should walk in his steps, we should follow him. What about seeking? Like I said, some of us like hide and seeking. We'll have to play a game later on or something. But seeking God is important. Look at Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whitherso I have driven you, saith the Lord. I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. You know, with the idea of hide and seek, the idea is that we don't want to be found. We want to be hidden away to win the game. But, you know, God isn't very good at hide and seek, as you can tell from this verse. He wants to be found. He wants to be found, and he's going to make himself found. And the thing is, we just need to take those steps, start walking in that way to seek him. And I've got loads more verses to do with seeking him, with worshipping him, and loving him as well. We can spend all day through the scriptures. Now, there's one great thing about Jeremiah is that we're going to find that theme coming all the way through of loving, serving, worshipping, seeking him. We come to worship as well. Now, these things aren't a weekly checklist for us. Okay, I've loved God this week. I've served him. I've sung a song for worship. I've done all these things. These should be, in a sense, what we desire to do for him. Worship really shows how much love, how much you've sought him, how you've walked with him. It shows how much that he is worth to you as well. And the thing is, it's nothing to do with each other. I don't show Andrew that I'm seeking God. I show God that I'm seeking God. I show God that I'm loving him. And with this theme, I would like this theme to be a theme for our church. For loving, for serving, for walking, for seeking and worshipping. All directed to God, but also to each other. Now, you might think I'm being a bit crazy. Here we have the Bible telling them not to do those things to people, and I'm saying we should have this theme to each other. But really, the initial reaction from doing these things to God will be doing these things to each other as well. The thing is, I've got to decide how we're going to put this on a platform, because I'd still love to see this side of the church full. You know, this side is pretty full, that side needs to be fuller. And the thing is, in doing those things, I really believe that we can see that this side of the church full. Not just for numbers, but simply to love people and serve people. There are many aspects of church, and after speaking to many of you, we all have our own little agendas of church as well, which is quite interesting. And the problem is, without a platform, we've got no agenda to put them on there, or We've got no platform to put the agendas on there. Because some of your agendas are about loving. Some of your agendas are about serving. Some of them about walking. Some of them about seeking. And some about worshipping. All those agendas come together into this theme. Each of us should have an encounter with God with first before we even step on this idea. And the first fruit of the Spirit is love. And we can start by loving God simply and also loving each other. In doing those things to God, like I said, everything should happen to everyone else too. And I want to give you a taste of what the idea of what I'm talking about. Hope you can agree to me that love is greater than any law. Love is the most important. There's a term in the Bible called the law of love, and it sounds really bad, but the law of love is greater than any other law in the Bible. Moses, does anyone remember how many laws he had in total, or he introduced in total? 613 different types of laws, and they really related to worship, which is quite interesting. But 50 years later, King David, he narrowed it down to 11 laws in Psalm 15. 200 years later, Isaiah narrowed it down to 6 laws. A few years later, Micah narrowed it down to 3 laws. And what did Jesus bring it down to? He brought it down to 2 laws, thank you. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And the thing is, we use that term loosely. We use it all the time with each other. But without, in a sense, a platform, it's hard to understand what those verses mean. And over the next few weeks, as we go through Jeremiah, we're going to be looking at those 4 verbs, loving, the worship. I should learn off by heart first before I say it. Loving, worshipping, seeking, serving, yes, those 4. Before we even attempt these type of things. But I want you to be on the same idea with me, on the same hymn sheet. Serving is a great example that Jesus has done. And if you think of, the thing that comes to my head always is washing the disciples' feet, the idea of serving. It's not everyone's cup of tea, I know that, and we're not going to do an exercise in feet washing. But the thing is, the problem is, there's 2 types of people. There's people who don't want to wash feet, and there's people who don't want their feet washed as well. And before we can, in a sense, break into this, we need to look at those issues as well. Do we want to be loved? Do we want to be served? Do we want to be sought after? Do we want to be felt worth it as well? Some people say that's a humility issue. I don't think it's a pride issue, but a humility. And in simply studying Jesus Christ, loving him and seeking him, we can understand what humility is as well. Sometimes I say to people, pray with people after the service. I know when I was younger as a Christian, I always thought I'd be the pastor's pet if I did that, because I'm doing what the pastor told me to do. But it's not being the pastor's pet at all. It's simply simply doing what those verses say, to loving and seeking them and being with them. We make ourselves exclusive to God, but also we should be exclusive to ourselves. We make ourselves vulnerable to God. Now, being vulnerable to each other, that's a dangerous thing sometimes. But the thing is, we need to remember that God is in our lives, that he has made us kings, priests, servants of him, just like everyone else in the church. With walking, look at Hebrews 12, verse 13. Hebrews 12 and verse 13. And make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame to be turned out of the way. Now, when we're walking with Christ, we should be leaving paths. And I went through this last time. We went through Hebrews quite well back now, actually. But there are people who are lame. It doesn't mean people who are, sounds like lazy or anything like that. The people who are hurting. And people want to follow the path that you're on, or should want to follow the path that you're on as well. But with seeking, now I've learned a lesson in seeking in terms of how to serve people. I like opportunities, but I don't like to create opportunities for myself, and I hope you can understand that. 4 years ago, I went to Cannock College to say, can I do a Christian union at your place? And it fell through. I sought for an opportunity. 2 years later, they call me back saying, we want you to do a Christian union. Okay, the opportunity has come to me. And just to let you know, by the way, they called me again last week saying they still want it doing, so, which is fantastic. But the thing is, if I go and seek opportunities, things are going to fail, things are going to drop. And the same thing is, we should wait for opportunities to come for us. But don't wait for people to come to us, but, you know, seek the opportunities for that. I just kind of went against myself then, didn't I? But I wasn't thinking about what I'm saying. If you see someone hurting, in a sense, go to them. But don't make a big opportunity for yourself, in a sense. Make the opportunity for the other people. Hope that's clearer. Yeah, okay. Ask me later. Worshipping. Do people know that God is worth everything to us? Do people know that God should be worth everything to them? But also, do people know that they are worth something to God as well? That should be important, that people know that they are worth Christ's death to him. So loving, serving, walking, seeking, and worship. You know, where are we in those four aspects? Mainly with God, because God comes first. And lastly, is it affecting our people around us? Are we loving people? Are we serving people? Are we walking with people? Those are the four things that I like this church to concentrate on a little bit. It's not a law or anything like that. I'm not going to tell you to do it, but I want to just put it on a platform so your agendas can be used and seen in those four things. And like I said, in Jeremiah, we're going to be coming across those four things all the time. Like with the seeking in Jeremiah 29, that's quite a big topic we're going to be looking at. But walking, there's so many things we're going to be looking at in there. But I hope you can come on board with that too. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you again, Lord, for your word. Lord, how it speaks to me, Father God, and also to other people. But Lord, as we continue to seek you, Lord, as we are honoured, Lord, to serve you, help us, Lord, to find those idols, Lord, which hinder us. Father God, we say we're saved, Father God, but there's still struggles in our life. But Lord, help us, Lord, just to trust you, Father, to be in a relationship with you, Father, that we enjoy and not that we hate. Lord, it says in Hebrews, Lord, that we should cast that sin, Lord, which so easily besets us. And Father God, help us to do that. Bring people along in our life, Lord, to help us with that. People who are sensitive, Lord, people who may have experienced it. But Father God, mainly, Lord, we ask that for you. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for going through the death of the cross to face the wrath of God, Lord, and the separation from God as well. Lord, I'm never going to be able to taste that, Father God. I'm so thankful for that to you. But Lord, help us realise, Lord, those four things, Lord, that we need to do for you. But also, Father God, Lord, you would help people too. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.